great to see you all. It's great to be among family. We love to honour people and pray for people. I hope you see that our heart is family. If this is your first Sunday, can I just extend that welcome to you? We love that you're here. We've been praying for you, and we'd love to get to know you. If this is your second Sunday with us, can I extend any congratulations? It takes boldness and courage to come back among us. But I remember my first Sunday here, I was a fresher. I was sitting right at the back, and Tywo, an elder at the time, came forward, started talking about how we need to call on the name of Jesus, and he pointed directly at me and he said, "This is for you." And I was like, "Me? What?" And it was quite scary. That won't happen anymore. He's gone, so that's great. Although I could start that, you know, "Raymond, this is for you. This sermon is for you." I could start that, but it's scary. No, I won't do it. Today, we're starting a new series, and it's called Pathways to Blessing. Now, this is not an airy-fairy series. It's not... it's not airy-fairy. It's rooted, firstly, in the Bible. So you'll need your Bibles. Please do grab them and open them. If you've not got one, I will personally buy one, of course, with Alan's money. But no way I'm paying. Anyway, it's from the Bible. We're talking about pathways, ways in which we can figuratively or literally walk in that lead us into blessing. Now, blessing isn't just a nice word. That means, I don't know, happiness or whatever you think it could mean. Or we often think it means good things. Blessing is a really biblical word. That is referring to flourishing and multiplication of life. So take, for example, Abraham, the father of Israel. God speaks to him and says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you abundantly." So it's "I'm going to multiply you and I'm going to keep multiplying you and I'm going to make you flourish." It's, you see, God doesn't just like sit on a cloud and going like, "Ah, nice mate, good job, that's really, really good." He goes, yes, "I'm all over that, I'm in that, I will bless that, I will multiply that, that's going to flourish." That's blessing. God's blessing is active. It's not passive. He's not cheering from the sidelines going like, "Yay, good race." He's in the race, backing, being, blessing all the way. God isn't bored or waiting for us to do something interesting that he can get pronounce a judgment on. He's intimately involved. His desire is to bless us. So we're looking at biblical pathways there. I hope that's helpful. So we're going to be looking at things like breaking bread, reading the Bible, obedience, unity, and many more. But today we're starting with belonging, and belonging specifically to a local church. For anyone that's heart dropped there and it's like, "Johnny, I've been told to go to church by my mum since I was a small kid," you'll be pleased to know this is not a sermon of why you should go to church, but we're talking about belonging. I can promise you it's very different. The reason I'm using belonging as a word is found in Romans 12, which hopefully will be up on the screen. It's not our passage, so you don't necessarily have to turn there, but I think it's helpful. It says, "In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others." There's a belonging. Now, I just want us to take one small thing away from this before we move on. Does it say each member feels like they belong? Does it say each member belongs with the others? It doesn't. It says each member belongs to the others. It is not a feeling. It's not a feeling that you search for as you go church to church, and as soon as you feel like it, you go to that church. Belonging is not a feeling, it's a choice. If you want in on God's vision for church, then you belong to everyone else, and they belong to you. Now, that's my opening line. Let me try and convince you of it. We're in Ephesians today. That's a letter to the church in Ephesus by Paul. It's a brilliant book. I recommend setting aside maybe half an hour to read it back to front. But we're in chapter 2 today, verse 19. That's big number 2, little number 19. Feel free to use the contents page. There's no shame in that whatsoever. You're looking for Ephesians, spelled E-P-H, not E-F-F. Like they pronounce it back where I am from in the Black Country. "You're right, oh yeah, I'm in the book of Ephesians today." Thank you. Right, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Thank you, Lord, for your word. When I was reading this passage, a thought went through my mind, which is, why do we as the church generally struggle to get excited about something like these passages, for these verses to really mean something? At times, we struggle to get caught up in the grandeur of these verses. We know they're true, we know they're important, but why is there at times a kind of disconnect from what we know to be true, but actually what we feel in our hearts and therefore how we live? So perhaps it's actually due to some of the lies that is told about the church. There's a lot of lies circulating the world about the church. And actually in this passage, it's really helpful. Each of these four verses deals with a lie that's told about the church. And it's really helpful that actually Paul is dealing with the same lies back then as we're dealing with now. So the first is that the church is exclusive. I met a guy on the street last year, never met him before. And the first thing he said to me is, I don't want to talk to you because I know that the church hates people like me. Broke my heart. Others say that church is just full of singing silly songs. That one's probably true, but or it's just not particularly interesting. Or if they do actually enter church, it'll be painful or embarrassing because they'll be told to do things they don't really understand. Or they'll be standing up when you're meant to be sitting down. Luckily, in our church, if you're lying flat on your face, no one will bat an eyelid. But we get this kind of talk. Church is just for those that need a crutch in life. Church isn't for me. Church doesn't like people like me. Church is exclusive. Paul makes clear in this first verse, verse 19, that there is no room for exclusivity in the church. It's fair to say that at the time of Christ, there was great division. Judaism wasn't dull, but it was exclusive. Some Jews were not allowed in the temple. Some were very much looked down upon. Before this passage, it explains incredibly well how Christ has broke down those barriers. In verse 19, it's hard for us to understand, but in that context, at the time, some of us would have found ourselves excluded from many areas of society, parts of the temple, and so on. You would have had people not shaking hands with you because they don't want to be called dirty. You might see people praising God that they weren't born where you were born. Now the church isn't a Western religion. We're sometimes accused of being exporters of religion to the rest of the world. I think sometimes people think Jesus was born, raised, and died in London. I do distinctly remember an old relative of mine saying that to me that Jesus spoke in the King James Version. I think I did believe them for a few years. But the church is not a Western institution. It's not an African institution. It's not a Middle Eastern institution. Because, verse 19, there are no foreigners in God's kingdom. It doesn't ask where you're from. There's one people of God, all a part of it in Christ. The Bible has almost never disappointed me, but as a child, I was quite disappointed by this verse, because when I saw aliens, I thought it'd be something, talking about something really cool. Alas, when the Bible says the word alien, it means something very different. We don't use this word in our society, but actually America does. They have resident aliens, those that aren't US citizens, but have a visa. You're treated as second-class citizens. You don't enjoy rights in the same way. Now, because of Jesus, we are fully, fully included in God's people. There are no aliens. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. This is why Paul says we are fellow citizens. It's actually, what's it called? Legal terminology. Legal terminology. All the rights. If you're a full citizen, you have all the rights, all the privileges of being a part of God's kingdom. No one's excluded. No one's on the outside because of where they were born. This needs to be at the core of our identity. Has to be. This hits kind of a lot harder when we see that once we were actually guilty of treason in God's kingdom. This passage, this chapter, starts by saying, we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. This is treason. Treason of the highest order in God's kingdom. And yet he says, by my son's blood, you are full citizens of my kingdom. Full citizens. All the rights, all the benefits are yours. And then he says, look at this next bit. We're members of the household of God. That's family, right? Family. We talk about church being a family all the time. Come and join the family. This is the proof. The fundamental image of the church in the Bible is family. Not because that's how it feels, but because that's how it actually is biblically. Here's why we can say that God has placed us in the household of him. That's the great affection that God has for his people. Just because you're citizens of a country doesn't mean you can go into every house you see. They're still private property. You can't go into the Buckingham Palace, for example. You can't just wander in. You're not family of the king. But in God's kingdom, we are family. We're allowed into his Buckingham Palace. He might call it the Holy of Holies. We're allowed in because we're family. as much as we may not understand these divisions with the Jews and Gentiles, we do have divisions in our society, don't we? Class, race, there's money. It's often really easy to think that people are too poor to want Jesus, or too rich to think that they even need him. Religion, how easy it is to look at someone following a different God and think they're not going to be interested in our gospel. And even think about it on a personal level, we often think, who are my kind of people that I want to spend time with? The thing is, no one's joining our family. They're joining God's family. The gospel is the great leveler. We all stand guilty before him. I am not better than you. You are not better than me. We're nowhere better than anyone else in the world. None of us could have dealt with our transgressions and our sins on our own. We would all be excluded from God's kingdom. Race and nationality are huge divisions in our society. I was listening to a preach this week, a very English guy speaking, and he was extending this big welcome to those who weren't English, lovingly explaining, like, well, we want you to feel welcome here. And it just caught me that our church is actually quite different to that. If you're from another nation or another nationality here, it's not just that we want you to feel welcome, it's that we want you here welcoming us. We want you in. God wants you in, belonging together with us. It's not that we want you involved in our Englishness. It's that we want you to change us to look more like God's household. And I love that. I see that throughout our church. Jesus has broke down every barrier entirely so that we may truly be the household, the family of God who belong together. The church is not exclusive. You see, to our shame, sometimes that lie turns out to be the truth because we make it so, but it is not the plan of God, who sent his son to bring in all strangers and aliens to be citizens and members of the family of God. Second lie that Paul deals with is verse 20. Is that the church should be inclusive. That might take you a second to wrap your head around that one. It's a lie that we should be inclusive, but let me explain. Verse 20. Paul today is happy to say that the church shouldn't be judgmental. People love Jesus's tolerance. He has a high level of tolerance for anyone in society. But actually, Jesus says, all the nations will be gathered, and he will separate the sheep on the right from the goats on the left. Jesus says that he will say to some, I never knew you. And will cast them away from him and his father. You see, Jesus will welcome anyone. That's what it means for the church to be inclusive. He calls everyone to follow him, but his blessing, his ultimate flourishing and ultimate life is only for those who actually follow him. That's what Paul's underlining here. Yes, we're fellow citizens. Yes, we're members of the family of God. But that's because, verse 20, we've been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself. Through this verse now, Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Jesus is not just any person. We don't believe he's the best person that humanity's ever seen. We don't believe he's the greatest philosopher ever seen. He's the cornerstone because he's God incarnate. And what he's done, the church could not exist. It could not exist without the cross. Ephesians starts with Paul introducing Jesus like this. In him we have redemption because of his blood in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That's why Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He's the crucified Lord. We'd all be dead in our sins if it wasn't for Jesus. The church would be dead if it wasn't for Jesus and his cross. There will always be voices in the world that say the church isn't so special. And actually, as Christians, you shouldn't really draw lines. But Jesus says we enter by the narrow gate. The way is wide and easy that ends in destruction, and those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. That's exclusivity. Jesus calls us to follow him, to see that without him as the cornerstone, you're going nowhere. Paul here is setting out God's pattern for the church. Firstly, the cornerstone, which is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation, and all of the stones are built in relation to that cornerstone. That's Christ. And secondly, the other stones in the foundation, that which the building is built upon, is, start of the verse, the apostles and prophets. Paul is saying, in the pattern of God for his church, we have Jesus and we have some people. Apostles and prophets are written about two chapters later as leadership gifts, which continue today. We know this. And so this is touching on the fact that people in church with leadership matter and are part of the foundations which underpin the church, with the condition Now, the stone on which they are building on in relation to is Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. Dave Devenish, one of the main leaders in our extended group of churches, New Frontiers, says this in his book, Fathering Leaders. It's really helpful. Dynamically in every church in every generation. So helpful. The whole purpose of that statement is not to exclude other gifts like pastoring and evangelism and teaching, but to give an overview of the overall underpinning gifts that the gospel needs to advance in the local church. It's actually really helpful. We have Mark here who has a great apostolic gift. He comes to lay the foundations for our church to build upon. This is really important. When God advances his kingdom, when he looks for more people to belong, which is always, by the way, he uses people, gifted people, and so leadership matters. Leadership is part of God's plan for his church. We see this in many places in the New Testament where God is setting out his pattern, his plan for the church. Let me give you one example, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Same writer as Ephesians, it's still Paul. He says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Whether you like it or not, if you belong to a church, you have leaders over you. Not my words. Don't shoot the messenger. The scriptures talk of the Holy Spirit anointing and appointing a team of godly people to be over the body. In 1 Peter, there's a strong encouragement to leaders. Do not lord it over those who are entrusted to you. From that we learn, one, leaders are not to lord over the sheep. Two, they have those that are entrusted to them by the Holy Spirit. That's part of the reason we have membership here, is for a chance for the elders to recognize who is entrusted to them by God and vice versa. This is why when I talk to someone who says, "Oh, Johnny, we're the body of Christ. I go to this church on that day and the next day I'll go to a different church. Like, we're all the body of Christ. It doesn't matter anyway." I'm like, no, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. You've missed the pattern. You've missed the plan. We must get this, friends. We must get this. When we meet Jesus, when we submit our lives to Jesus, we must live our lives on Jesus' terms, not our own. Therefore, we follow his pattern, his plan for his people, his church. When we get it with God's order about belonging to one another in a particular body, recognizing who is over us in the Lord. I'm in Emmanuel Church. I belong to you lot. I'm with you lot. I'm not just attending. I'm not even just attending an MCOM. I'm not even attending. I actually belong to you lot. I am yours and I have leadership over me. There is God's blessing. There is God's blessing. When we see God's plan and his purpose for his church and we go, I belong to that. There is God's blessing. Thank you, Lord. This is huge. God's order manifested in his people brings about open heaven. We need to have this mindset towards our leaders of we are here. We belong. We expect you to hold us accountable. You are over me. We're going to hold you accountable to be a faithful shepherd to us. You're over us. We submit to you. Everyone must know who is over them in the Lord. I need to know who is teaching me, admonishing me, who is given by God to care over me. I'm not just going to listen to whatever is on the internet. I'm going to seek out and belong to a faithful leader who is over me in the Lord. Whoever on the internet is unknown. They don't know me. God doesn't want you to submit to a Jesus on the cornerstone that you don't know. So why would he want you to submit to a leader that doesn't know you and you don't know them? Get to know your leaders, those who are over you in the Lord. Got excited, sorry. This passage really reminds us to think carefully where we build. Jesus talks of the wise builder and the foolish builder. We know it from Sunday school. Who believes, the foolish builder believes that he can build without Jesus and builds on the sand and the winds come and the rain comes and great is the fall of that house. If you got home today and your house had blown over or your college had blown down, actually that would be quite funny. Generally it would be a profoundly disappointing experience to say the least. Are you building your life? Are you causing your life to belong on the cornerstone of Christ, belonging to a body of believers that is led by faithful people of character and gifting? This isn't something that we can take or leave. God's people are exclusive. God's blessing is exclusive to those who build on the rock. That is God and his pattern for his people and belong. So we are called to be inclusively exclusive. What use is an exclusive gospel if we're not sharing it with anyone? Being part of this community doesn't really mean anything unless we're sharing the gospel with that community. And being honest, the gospel has demands for things to be built on the teaching of the word by faithful leaders with Jesus as the cornerstone. Moving on. Sorry, I'm sure many of you have been calling me to move on for a while. Moving on in our passage, we now get to real application. What should our response be? Johnny, I've got it. You've convinced me we're inclusively exclusive with Jesus. I want to build my house and my rock on Jesus and his plan for his people. What should my response be? Paul deals with a third and fourth lie. Firstly, the church is not a building. Why is this a lie? We hear the church isn't a building all the time. A bit like when someone says, worship isn't just music, you know. We know that, and people say it over and over again. People say, the church isn't a building, it's a people. Have you seen Thor Ragnarok? Some. Okay, my bad. Marvel jokes. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. I just want you to notice, as we work carefully through this verse, there is a building. There is a building. The Bible does not say that churches are not building. It's just buildings. It's just saying that what we think of as buildings isn't what Jesus thinks of as buildings. It's not a building like this one. It's a building made of people that you and I are a part of. We're a building made of each other, and a building won't hold together unless the bricks belong to each other, unless they stick to each other. If they want to get apart from each other, well, the building's coming down. We often attempt to see the church like quite individually. We rightly emphasize that Christianity is about coming to a personal relationship with God. But what we need to understand is that God's plan is to build us together as his church. In one sense, we never really actually come to church. We always say that, what time is church? Come to church. But in many ways, church isn't something we come to. It's something we're permanently a part of. Sometimes we're gathered, sometimes we're scattered. When you go home soon, you'll still be part of the church. On Thursday morning, you'll still be a part of the church. It's like the holy first 11 at Newcastle United. Even when they're not on the pitch together, they're still Newcastle United players. Yeah. We belong together. The world and sometimes us think of going to church as just something we can get something from. Not the grand work of Almighty God dwelling with his people, redeemed by his Son, filled with his Spirit, causing them to belong and be built up. Freshers, anyone that's new today, can I implore you, as I hear Jesus imploring you, do not see church as what you can get from it. Where's the best worship? Where's the best teaching? Where's the best welcome? Think of it as a people you belong to, a place you can serve, a body of believers as they serve you in mutual belonging. We, you, I must get to a place where it's like, this is why I attend, this is why I serve, this is why I show up, this is why I stick around and talk to these people, because I belong to them. I belong to them. If you're choosing to position yourself like, yeah, I attend, I'll come today because I like Alan's teaching. No one says that, by the way. I like Alan's teaching, but if it's anyone else, I'll take it or leave it. Oh, it's a youth service. Oh, I'll be at home for this one. I belong here. This means I'm here, and as I physically cannot be, I am here. I'll always be here. This is my people. Belonging is the only thing that actually makes what we actually read in here really make sense. The sheer weight of ethical teaching in the New Testament about how we're meant to be with one another. You got the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. Jesus saying that the most important commandment is to love him with everything and love everyone with everything. Unconditional love. All these things in the Bible, none of it makes sense if we don't belong together. In our hearts, not picking and choosing who our people are. All this love stuff is not done in a vacuum. It's done with people I'm joined to. People I'm being joined to, as this verse says. They are my family, therefore I give my life to them as Christ gave his life for me. If you don't belong to a people, the fruit of the Spirit, all this stuff, it's not dead, it's not impossible, but it's incredibly limited in its expression. Guys, being honest, we can be so bad at this in the West. When I was visiting my dad's church last month, a couple wandered in from Iran, completely disowned by their families because they started loving Jesus, completely cut off from friends and family, forced to leave the country. Belonging for them wasn't a question. It wasn't an option. It was a necessity. Straight away, I have to belong. It wasn't like, I'll give it a year, see how this church goes. It was like, no, they had to belong. There was no choice. Just attending wasn't an option. Friends, we must get this. We must get this. We can't afford to be ambivalent about church. We can't afford to shrug our shoulders about church. That's not the pathway to blessing. People are tough. Sometimes we won't feel like we belong. We're all majorly, majorly busy all the time. Hear Jesus as he says, my burden is light. I'm not giving you more work to do. Don't hear that from me. I'm not giving you more work to do. I want you to be together. I want you to belong. I want you to be my people. I want you to join together, not to wear yourself into the ground, but so that I can pour my blessing on you. Fourth lie. is that the church is a thing of the past. Verse 22. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are being built. The work is not done. There is more building to do. We can achieve all sorts of things in life, but we must desire to see the church built. That's not a call for you to spend more time here. I'm not calling for you to do that. We can achieve all sorts of things in life, but we must desire to see the church built. It's a call to regard everything you do as part of your work, to partner with God in the building of his church. You too are being built together, all different ages, all different nations, all different backgrounds. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God in church. Now, I don't doubt this means change. Change in two ways I'm going to pick out. One, what I think Paul is actually talking about here is numbers. Numbers matter. It's all too easy to disguise a lack of gospel concern and a lack of faith with, we don't care about numbers here. We should care about numbers because a huge number of people who are building their house on the sand. What are we as a church doing about that? It should grieve us when people don't come to church or when people refuse to come to things. We're not trying to convert them to our way of life. We're holding out something that will change their whole eternity, their entire being. We want to see the church built. Numbers are up to the Lord, for sure. None of this is giving you things to say to small churches about lack of faith. But it isn't about numbers being indicative of a church's faith. I had a chat to a refresher last week. I said, oh, how did you find it? And they were like, yeah, it's a bit small. I was like, whoa, really? It was funny. But anyway, it's about us yearning to see church built. Numbers to come, for more to come and taste and see and belong. Part of belonging is wanting to see more people belong. A great yardstick for if you belong in the body of Christ is if you yearn for more people to belong. Part of belonging is wanting to see more people belong. Numbers are up to the Lord, but we want to see people gathered in belonging. Secondly, second way in which us being built requires change is that we all need to take steps into belonging. Belonging is not a feeling, it's a decision. We've talked about this, which is acted out in all of our actions. God is merciful. He knows we're on a journey. It's not you belong or you don't belong. It's we all need to take steps forward into belonging all the time. That journey might be, I don't know yet where I belong. You need to get to a place. This is for you freshers. I hope this is helpful. Get to a place where you decide to belong to a people no matter what that people is. God wants us to belong. I'm not saying God is cold shouldering you until you belong somewhere, but I am saying that if your vision isn't wherever you go, I'm going to choose to belong, you're depriving yourself of what God wants for you. God wants you to run the race marked out for you with his people. Sometimes it's nice to jump on the track for a little warm up, but we've got to get in the race. Get in the race with his people. Whether it's here in Emmanuel or elsewhere, God wants you to belong. We're not controlling you. We're not saying because you're here, you've got to stay here. None of that. We'd love for you to belong to us. We will swarm you with belonging, but God wants you to belong to a people and belong under faithful leadership. If I could just get the band back up. Is that all right? For the rest of us, there's a response of our heart. Some of us need to react to a conviction of our heart to get stuck in with a small group, an MCOM. Some of us need to bring that word that God gave you that you chickened out of. Some of us need to go and pray for that person that God says that we should have done in the middle of worship. Some of us need to find accountability within the body. That's belonging. Some of us need to reconcile with each other because we belong to them. Even go and reconcile with a leader in the church. Some of us need to commit to complaining less about the eldership.
Amen.
Some of us need to go and visit someone who can't physically gather with us. Some of us feel that what we've done means that we can't belong. You need to hear you're among friends. All of us should be excluded. All of us should be excluded. But by Jesus, he brings us in by his blood. Some of us have been actively told in the past that we don't belong. Stepping into belonging is so profound for you. When someone has failed to hold out the hand of Jesus to you, see Jesus today holding his hand out to you here saying, I want you. Hear that. You might be a long time Emmanuela. It doesn't matter. We all need to take steps towards what does it really mean to belong here? We're going to respond in worship together as a family who belong together on the cornerstone of Christ. But if you feel there's a response in your heart that involves someone in this room, go and do it, please. I'm not telling you, I'm imploring you. We belong to each other. Step into belonging and onto the pathway of God's blessing. Jesus, we love you. We really love you, and we say thank you for your cross. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us as a church to belong to each other. I just pray for anyone who is feeling the conviction of your spirit of steps to take into belonging. Pray that you show them that your burden is light, that none of this is telling off. None of this is being like, what are you doing? This is come and see. Come and see what I'm doing with my people. Come and see me. Come and gaze at my face. Jesus, we love you. Come with your light burden and touch us, Lord. We want to step into your plan for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.